doing that. Well, alright, let me get this thing on here correctly. I guess not. Okay, good morning. Let's see. It wasn't supposed to rain today, but it did. So, but y'all made it. That's good. Let's, we'd ask Phil to cut that out a little bit. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we study the history of the church in the first and second century, how they met in homes. Sometimes the Romans would come in and persecute. Various times in history it was rather free. Other times it got turbulent at various places. As you know, here in America we've enjoyed great freedom in the area of the church and worship. But Heavenly Father, things are changing. We consider it a privilege to worship together this morning in spirit and in truth. And we pray that all that we do will be glorifying to you. In your Son's precious name, amen. Okay, what are we going to sing, Brian?
Psalm number 143 by faith of our Father. Psalm number 143.
All right. Today being an American holiday or American celebration of Father's Day, I want to start off with an article in the paper. And I'm going to relate this to fathers as per the Word of God. Nazi propaganda stuck with kids. Study finds students during period more anti-Semitic as adults. Berlin, anti-Semitic propaganda had a lifelong effect on German children schooled during the Nazi period, leaving them far more likely to harbor negative views of the Jews than those born earlier or later, according to a study. Just going through it randomly. The target young people, particularly if the message confirms existing beliefs, the author believes. Then it goes on. Negative views of the Jews and a number of questions. The researchers found that those born in the 30s held the most extreme anti-Semitic opinions over even 50 years after the end of the Nazi period. Jumping down, it will influence the way their minds work. The striking thing is that it doesn't go away afterward. It tells you, here's the point, that indoctrination can work. It can last to a surprising extent. Now, if you will open your Bibles to Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22. Let's read together verse 6, Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. There's the father's message. Train up a child in the way that he should go. The study this morning in the 9:15 class, how God hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and Pharaoh hardened his own heart. How does that work? Well, God gave them 9 opportunities, to respond. And with each of the plagues, Pharaoh hardened his own heart. God gave him a grace opportunity. He said no. God gave him another grace opportunity. He said no. So God hardened his heart by giving him more and more grace opportunities. Pharaoh hardened his own heart by saying no at each one. People were to train the children. This next statement is not going to be too popular, but I'm going to say it because it's very important to me and my family. What we've done today, children, church is important, but a ball game, some athletic event, something else on Sunday, Wednesday night, is more important. People, you can't do that. What communicates is what you're doing, not what you say. You can say church is important all you want, but if a ball game on Sunday is more important than church, that is what is ingrained in their soul. There are things more important than church that are not more important. Father's responsibility under God's plan, the head of the house. They are the head of the house. We're studying on Wednesday night leadership. And God has set it up. Leadership starts in the home. The father, the husband's the leader of the wife. The father's the leader of the family. In America, Satan has done a wonderful job of breaking down the family. The father's responsibility in training. Now, with that in mind, let's look at Psalm 78. Psalm 78. Coming off of the Proverbs study, Psalm 78, let's read together, verse 5. Psalm 78, 5. For he established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel. By the way, whenever you see the law of Moses, people, that's not talking about the Ten Commandments. That is an expression for all the first 5 books of the Bible. All the writings of Moses. Although, it's not talking about just the 1400 laws in the Ten Commandment area. It's talking about all the teaching of the 5 books. Now, verse 5 of Psalm 78. For he established a testimony in Jacob, appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should teach them to their children. People, church is wonderful, but it's not the only place in which the Bible is to be taught. It should be taught at home with the parents doing their teaching. Now let's go to Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy 4, verse 9. Don't worry, I'll wait on you paper pushers. I like you paper pushers. People with electronic. Well, would you hurry up? We're already there. Well, us paper pushers got to get there. All right. Deuteronomy 4, verse 9. Only give heed to yourself. Keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. But make them known to your sons and to your grandsons. You've got to teach your children. You've got to teach your children. Pass these things on. This was lost in American history for a long time, till about, well, actually, till the time of Charles Darwin. Things of dealing with the Constitution, the forefathers that wrote the Constitution, developed these things, fought the war, First War of Independence, these kind of things were just talked about. Reiterated, that was history. But then it's slowly being dropped and not being taught. And finally, let's look at Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently. Diligently, which means persistently, to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead, you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. This is responsibility. I'm for our parents to teach the children. People, it's the easiest thing in the world to become a dad. It's one of the most difficult things to be one over the years that are ensuing. I was sent an email this week. I loved it. Little boy says, Dad, you give me $20, and I'll be good on Father's Day. And the dad said, what? Well, when I was your age, I was good for nothing. So, people, God has set up a wonderful institution, the family. You and I live in a time in our nation's history when it's being taken away. It's being dropped. It's being changed. But it cannot be changed in our lives, in Christian homes. And the institution of fatherhood is extremely important. Unfortunately, sometimes a mother has to be both mother and father. Sometimes a father has to be both mother and father. But more often and often, a mother has to be both mother and father. That's tough. She wants to love by a mother as our mother and discipline as a father. It's a fine line. And every mother is going to miss it sometime. Every parent's going to miss it. But the consistency is what the issue is in fatherhood. Okay, that's my Father's Day exhortation. Now, let's talk about things going on. What's going on with Thomas?
Still having some of the symptoms. We don't know. I mean, he got dehydrated due to vomiting and diarrhea. That's he woke up with that like at 5 o'clock in the morning.
It was pretty strong.
Oh, wow. So finally by 8 o'clock, I was like, I gotta eat it while I need to get to the hospital. You know, I called the oncologist on call and he said, yeah, I take it to medical city, I'll call him at that, you know, so what they're ready for. So his labs were fine other than showing that he was dehydrated. And so he still hasn't eaten a lot, the whole stuff in, you know, but he's not vomiting anymore. So they gave him to his girlfriend and some anti-vomiting medicine. And sent us home with that, and they gave him a bolus of fluid, so I don't know.
He's home?
Yeah, he's in bed, yeah. I think we got to come home. He took some more meds right before he went to bed, so, and he ate a little like an applesauce, and so I don't know. And he held that in. We all slept all night. I woke him up, slept on him this morning, told me we're going to go to church, but he's not eating anything.
Now, with the throwing up, was that related to a virus?
No, they couldn't find anything in the blood work. That's it, so we don't know. I mean, it could have been, but it did throw up in the lab, viral or bacterial. So
okay.
So, we don't know. And, you know, he just had his oncology checked up the week before, and his labs were perfect. So I knew it didn't have anything to do with his transplant or anything like that.
Okay.
Whatever it was, just, he was fine all day Friday. And then, like I said, he just woke up and said, stuff started cramping, and then he was ready.
So, help us, how should we be in prayer?
Just pray that it heals. I mean, that it's whatever is going on.
Whatever's going on, be passed to his body and move on.
Yeah, because he still has a pretty bad headache. I woke up with a headache, that's it.
Okay. Headaches?
Yeah, that comes with the dehydration.
That's what I was wondering.
Yeah. See, he knew. He's been dehydrated before. He felt it coming on. He said, I've got to go get fluid. Well, the only way to get fluid is without vomiting is the only way to the hospital.
Okay.
And that's what he did. Okay.
Yeah. So we'll be in fervent prayer, tell him, and I have to go through this.
Yeah, he's really weak and chilled, and yeah, he just said, I haven't been sick in a long time.
Okay. So tell him we are in prayer and we'll continue to be. Very good. Any other prayer requests or things we need to be made aware of? Yes.
Keep an eye on that writing on bringing some trouble to the defense system.
Okay.
Affordable
version. Do I have to stand up like this?
No. No. They're supposed to sit down. If you see it in some of the choir, they actually have that.
Okay.
So when we were purchasing the standardized, we thought about that before, but we didn't have the budget to buy both.
Okay.
Maybe this is the time. So we are going to work on the Friday, so pray for us. Special on Friday morning that, you know, everybody's going to be.
You know, occasionally we take an offering for missionaries. We need to take a special offering for the assembly, for the sound system. How about that? So let's set that up, and let's say that, two Sundays will be, two Sundays will be the first Sunday of July? Yeah. So let's say three Sundays, the second Sunday of July, we will do a special offering for the sound, or we want to get this done right away, don't we? Alright, next Sunday we're having a special offering for the sound system. So, put that into your making out your understanding of your finances. And next Sunday we will have a special offering for finances, or for the sound system. So, that'll be next Sunday. Alright, and please be in prayer about it. And always remember, I like to remind you, you might be the answer to prayer. God, let us have a new sound system. Give them money. Oh, well, I didn't mean that, God. Well, then be careful about your prayer. All right? Any other prayer requests or anything we have to be aware of? Okay. How are we doing at camp?
We're doing great. This Wednesday, we actually are having something that we came up with this year for the first time. That's a J-Crew training session. So we're going to have all of the high schoolers that are going to be in the J-Crew come over and have a cookout pool party and sort of walk through.
Cool.
The expectation at camp and empower them a little bit with what they have to look forward to as well. But just hoping that by doing that, we can really start to train these people up to move over to the next.
Can James and I come to the pool party?
Yes.
She didn't say yes.
I'm going to be busy up here building a farm lot.
Build it and they will come. Is that right?
All right. So, anyway, could please be in prayer for.
Absolutely.
We would love for it not to rain on Wednesday.
Yeah, no rain. You know, the Lord is going to get confused about this assembly. Part of the assembly is pray for rain in Jesus' name. Part of the assembly is praying no rain on Wednesday. What do you want?
I have to talk to the camp.
Yeah. Good
Well, yes. At what point, though? We talked to them a couple weeks ago, and it was 8 inches, and then from that point, we were, had repeated quite some time. We had a lawyer. We're going back up on July 8th to take a look at it ourselves, because, you know, from 18 on then, things continue to change.
I tell you, they're not too high, because 901 can't go through as long as what we do.
Can't go through 901?
Wow. I'm telling you, if it's that high, if it's a bridge, that's too high. It's way up.
Wow.
But
how'd you get over the boat?
No, I went the other way.
Oh. Went around the lake, huh? All right. People, please be in prayer. As a study this morning, and a study of the children of Israel making their move out of Egypt, God has a reason for everything. And he had them going backward and moving around, and looked like they were meandering to the Egyptians, and that's exactly what God wanted. Look, they're just meandering. Let's go chase them. We got them. We can get them. Let's go get them right now. Kill them. And they took off in their chariots and horses and ran right into the Red Sea. Right, what God wanted to do. Think it was going to be an easy kill. So, in our mind, Lord, let the water drop 8 or 9 inches. Let it all be beautiful. Let us have a blob. Da 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 da. Whatever you say, God, that the camp will be successful in teaching the children the Word of God. That's our main deal. We want to have fun, but teaching them the Word of God. So, please be in prayer about the camp. Is that an okay prayer? Okay. So please bear that in your prayer life. All right, any other prayer requests? Yes. All right.
Has been for a while and not good right now.
Okay.
His name is Brian Gilmore.
Brian?
Brian.
Okay, Brian Gilmore. So please be in prayer for Brian. God's working in his life. He's hardening, and so God will either soften him or what. So please be in prayer for Brian. Thank you. I thought you were going to ask for prayer for the family of John David Crow.
His leg is swollen back up again, and he had it worked since Friday, and it still has not gone down. So wow. We just went to Wyoming. They just moved there to start a new job, and it's not working out for him.
Do they know why his leg swells?
Well, yeah, he had a knee repair, but it needs a knee replacement, but the doctor said it's too young. So you may have to quit that job and move back here and do some alternative treatments on it. He thought he could go and work regularly. It was doing fine when he left, but this week it showed him that he had his bones hadn't gone down after being off of it for 2 days and had been a phone study.
Yeah, we're being prayerful.
Yeah, he said it was pretty bad.
There's a body, my goodness. He's a hard worker. I know. Hard worker.
You know, but you thought it was great for my neighbors.
He's going to have his crow.
He's not doing good at all.
Crow is very close to probably being taken home, but well, we know he's a believer in Christ. And he's the kind of neighbor you'd love to have. When Tish first got her property out there and had all these cows, well, she would drew it. They'd get lost out in the woods. She'd get on her little four-wheeler out there, and she screamed at him and hollered and told him to get out of the woods. And Crow came over, old man. He said, no. So he walks into the woods. About 20 minutes later, he walked out, and all the cows were just following him in a row. And she said, "How did you do that?" And you got to be nice to cows. And you can't push out. You got to be nice to cows. I read this morning's paper that people killed by sharks, this is in America, 1 a year. People killed by cows, 20 a year. So, got to be careful of your cows. And I don't know how all that works, but that's what the paper says. So, please be in prayer for Mr. and Mrs. Crow. She's verging on Alzheimer's, and he's very close to going home with the Lord. I hope you don't answer that. You want a 45 or do you want a 357? And, so please be in prayer for the crows. They're wonderful people. All right, any other prayer requests? All right. The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Gracious giver is defined as one who personally believed in Jesus Christ as Savior and knows how to be filled with the Spirit by grace through faith, that the Spirit will guide him in regard to giving. I'll just let you know, I'm going to have Jim fix us up a balance sheet. We're dropping, that's all I'm going to tell you, we're dropping in our reserves and in our weekly offerings. So I'm just letting you know that. And there's not a whole lot we can do to change it. We're doing pretty good and getting a very low rent here, and he's not raising it. So let's bear that in mind. Let's begin to have a piece. Okay. We'll be in prayer for the travel. Absolutely. Okay, let's have a word of prayer as we prepare for offertory. Heavenly Father, we praise you that salvation is by grace through faith. It's free. You set us free. But in Satan's world, it cost. Satan's world, it cost to get the message out. Satan's world, it cost to even have a place of assembly. So, Father, we pray now that you will receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will use these offerings, Father, to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen.
Why should he love me so?
Thank you, Judith and Wes. This morning at a 9:15 study, we studied how the Israelites, when they were walking toward the Red Sea, the Bible says they were walking arrogantly. They had their hands up in the air, bold, look what we've done, and all that. Before that very day was over, they had closed their fists. Why did you bring us out here, God? Why did you bring us out here, Moses? We're going to die out here. Fickle. Unbelievably fickle. And yet God loved them. I love that hymn, "Why Does God Love Me So?" When we think about, there's no reason why he should, and yet he does. Okay, does anyone not have the handout, Angels and the Second Coming of Jesus Christ? Anyone not have Angels and the Second Coming? Okay, everyone has their copy? We studied Jesus Christ and God. We studied Jesus Christ and Satan. We studied Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. We studied Jesus Christ and believers. This morning we're going to take a look at Jesus Christ and angels. So let's begin with the word of prayer. We're going behind the scenes. Can't see angels generally. Sometimes you can. Most of the time you cannot see angels. Yet we know they're there. The Bible reveals the creation of a supernatural creation called angelic or angels. So let's begin with the word of prayer that the Holy Spirit can open our eyes to the things not seen with the natural eye. Let's pray. Father, we absolutely love this book. It tells us about you. It tells us of your creation, of a higher creation known as angels. And tells us about man, ourselves. Father, we know that all of these things are so important to our daily life, to have an understanding of these things. We pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to the importance of angels in your plan, from eternity past, eternity future, right now in our own lives. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. But when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and we spent one Sunday studying Son of Man, why that title was used here, and His glory. Now, this is what we did last week, the significance of the Son of Man, by which God gave Him authority of all judgment. We looked at John 5:27, and how the glory of His humanity was gained at the cross, and why both of these are mentioned in 25:31. Then, we took a look at John 17:1-5, dealing with the glory of Christ. Got to understand the glory of Jesus Christ, people. How He gained that glory. Not in deity. As God, He always possessed His glory. But in His humanity, He gained glory by the cross work. John 17, the prayer of Christ. This is the Lord's Prayer. We didn't go over this last week, but someone came up to me after class and said that was so meaningful when we studied John 17 on Wednesday night. And I went back and read it and thought we should have, but let's just read it now. John 17:1, this is just prior to the crucifixion. Jesus Christ spoke these things in prayer, lifting up His eyes to heaven. In the Garden of Gethsemane, He will be down on the ground. Now He's lifting His eyes to heaven. He said, Father. Now, all through the Old Testament, they knew God as Father. No prayer was ever addressed to Him as Father in all the Old Testament. This is given to us a privilege because we are in Jesus Christ. So when you say, Our Father, Heavenly Father, My Father, just remember, this is because you're in Christ, that you and I have the privilege of calling Him our Heavenly Father. All right? Glorify, continuing the prayer now, He said, Father, glorify your Son in order that the Son may glorify you, His righteousness and His love. even as you gave him, you, God the Father, gave him, your Son, Jesus Christ, authority over all flesh, that to all those you have given him, he may give eternal life. Everyone who believes in Jesus Christ, God the Father has given to Christ. Verse 3. This is eternal life, that they may know you. They may know you, Heavenly Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but through me. Verse 4. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. That's the cross work of Christ. Verse 5. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory with which I had with you before the world was. As God, Jesus has always existed, equal to the Father, equal in glory. Add to this passage in the Lord's Prayer, the passage we studied last week, John 13:31. Therefore, when he had gone out, this is Judas in the upper room, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, meaning it's on its way to the cross, and God is glorified in him. Since God, people, this is by praying Jesus' name. What does that mean? That means by God answering my prayer, Jesus is glorified. Now, I may be blessed by my prayer and you're answering it, but the only prayer that God answers are those that in answering you, glorified, blesses his Son. That's what we're seeing here in verse 31. Now is the Son glorified, and God is glorified in him. Is God glorified in your prayer life? Is God glorified in your life? Do people see the love of God? Do people see the love of Christ? Verse 31, verse 32. Since God is glorified in him, and he is, by his cross work, God will, future tense, also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him immediately. After his resurrection, ascension, session, being seated at the right hand of God the Father in the heavenly throne. This is the first time any human being has ever sat at that throne. Satan went berserk. He could not believe a creature created lower than him, mankind, sitting at the right hand of God where he felt he should be. So at the end of the tribulation, after the Armageddon campaign, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, will come to the Valley of Jehoshaphat to judge all nations, marking the end of the time of the Gentiles. How different is the second advent of Jesus Christ going to be from his first advent, where he came in humiliation to die on a cross, be a servant of mankind, a servant of God. He came as a suffering servant. But when he comes again, he will come as a conquering hero, a judge, and a king. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I know most of you know that James Webb is a PK, a pastor's kid. He told me, when he was really calling him, he said, I always thought that was just a Baptist verse for us. And it just seemed to be the only verse we all knew. But it's in the Bible. Verse 17, for God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. But as we are seeing, when he returns to earth on his second advent, he will come as judge, victorious general. Matthew 25:31. But when the Son of Man comes, this verb introduces a great change in history. Jesus Christ came in the incarnation at the fullness of time. But his second advent, coming to earth, will be most dramatic. He will not be born in a little town in Bethlehem where angels had to tell people that he was being born. The whole world will know he's coming. So different is the second coming of Christ than his first. And he will rise. You can just picture this. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, resurrected body just like ours, and he will get up just as we would get up from the throne of God and come to earth to be a conquering general and then the judge. Verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him. Now it's time for us to look at it. We've looked at the Son of God. We looked at his glory. Now we're looking at angels with him. This takes us right into the angelic conflict. Now I'm so tempted, being me, spent about 6 months in the study of the angelic conflict. But I think you would forget why we were even there. So we'll not do that. We'll continue in Matthew chapter 25. We're introduced to angels in the first chapter of the first book given by God to man. That's the book of Job. Chapter 1 of Job, first book given to us, we are made privy to a meeting going on in heaven. We would not see it, wouldn't know about it. So, except that it's told to us in the Word of God. This takes place after the prehistoric conflict in the first earth, where the division of angels was established. That is, between fallen angels, those who followed Lucifer against God, and the elect angels, those who follow God. These two groups of angels are in conflict all through the history of man. Jesus the Christ is vital to God, he is vital to man, and people, he is vital to angels. Or putting it in other words, since Jesus is vital to God, he is vital to angels. Since Jesus is vital to God, he should be vital to us in our daily lives. We have studied the interrelationship of angels and man in Daniel, where angels delivered God's message to Daniel. Remember the 21-day battle where angels fought to keep other angels from bringing the message to Daniel? They fought against each other. We studied all of that. But in Matthew 25, we're seeing Jesus Christ coming with angels. Let's take a look at Jesus Christ and angels. We have studied Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Now let's take a look at Jesus Christ and angels. By the way, I don't know if they mean it. I don't know if they were taught this. I don't know where they get it. But every now and then in the obituaries, they'll say, John Smith goes to be an angel today with his God. Now, I'd be flabbergasted if anyone in this room doesn't understand that's not how angels come about. Angels are created by God. You and I become living beings in resurrected bodies in the eternal state. So, just be sure we understand that. In Matthew 25, we're seeing Jesus Christ coming with angels. So let's take a look. One, angels are a major rejoicing part at the birth of Jesus Christ. An angel proclaimed his coming birth. First, there was an angel that God sent to tell his birth to his own parents. Then think about this. God did not come to Mary himself, nor did he send her a vision or dream. He commissioned an angel to go to Mary and to deliver the message of the coming birth. Luke 1:26. Now, in the sixth month, and all of these months are important in Jewish timetable, I'm just going to overlook that right now. The sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. It was a Roman cohort, sort of a station city. It was wild. I mean, you can imagine all these soldiers, the prostitutes, the drinking. It was one wild city. In that city, on the outskirts, lived a woman named Mary and a young man named Joseph. Verse 27, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. Now, ladies, that seems kind of startling. You're about 15 years old, wherever you are, in your room, out in the field somewhere, in an area, and an angel comes and says to you, greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. Verse 29, Mary's reaction. But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was, announcing the coming. The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor, grace, with God. She did not earn or deserve this. There's nothing special about this young woman. She did not earn nor deserve it. It's grace. You have found grace with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. So she knows she's going to get pregnant, and she knows to name him Jesus. It was an angel who announced his birth. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. The glory is not the same glory that we read in Matthew 25:31. The glory spoken of here is the glory of his deity, while the glory of Matthew 25:31 is the glory of the Son of Man received because of his cross work. Now back to verse 10. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people, for all the people of the world. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. People, hardly anyone would know that Jesus was born. It was in a little, forgotten little community called Bethlehem, not even in a house, not in a hospital, in a little area where they keep their cattle, keep their flock, put in a manger. The world would never have known. Angels had to announce it, that he had been born in Bethlehem. Fulfillment of the prophecy, verse 12, this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes. This is death clothes. Lying in a manger. That's a feeding trough for animals. And suddenly, there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, that's a multitude of angels, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased. This is all at his first coming, the involvement of angels. So it stands to reason, as we jump way over to the second, the tribulation, at the end of the second tribulation, which has been now some 2,000 plus seven more years, angels are going to be involved. Multitude of angels. And God is pleased, right? And glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among men, with whom he is pleased. This is not peace political. This is peace in your soul. And with those whom God is pleased are those who believe that Jesus is the Savior. Two, angels played an important role of ministering to Jesus in his life. First in his birth, now in his life. A, while Jesus was still an infant, an angel told his parents to flee Egypt, for Herod sought to kill him. An angel came to tell his parents to return to Israel. Matthew 2:13. Now, when they had gone, before, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. Now, people, we know the story. Joseph got up right then. He didn't say, I'll take care of it in the morning and roll over and go back to sleep as I probably would have. He got up right then. and got her out of there. Then the angel came and told them it was safe to return. Matthew 2:19. But when Herod died, behold, this is approximately 4 B.C., an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph, and his birth was in 4 B.C. Now he returns and said, get up, take the child and his mother, go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. Secondly, or B, angels are involved at the temptation of Jesus Christ at the beginning of his public ministry. You know that? Remember, he's going to go up and be tempted by Satan? One, we learn something interesting about Jesus Christ and angels. Matthew 4:6. Matthew 4:6. And said to him, this is Satan speaking to Jesus, if, first class condition, since you are the Son of God. People, Satan knows Jesus is the Son of God. Doesn't believe in him. Knowing is different than believing. Got to know that. Knowing is different than believing. We saw this morning, the Egyptians know that God of Israel is the only true God. Doesn't mean they believe in him, but they know it. So he says, since you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, people, Satan knows Scripture, and he will use it against you. He will use it to get you out of the desired plan of God. You have to be careful. You've got to be so careful with Scripture. People can use it to manipulate, to twist, to just have it do whatever they want. You've got to know Scripture. You've got to know it accurately. You've got to know it accurately. Continuing, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Now here Satan tries to use Scripture to get Jesus Christ to move out of the plan of God, trusting in the Holy Spirit, distrusting that in his deity. Remember, the best lie contains truth. Satan is presenting a lie, but he puts truth in it. Now, what is Satan talking about where he has been rewritten? Satan knows another wonderful passage. I don't know if you know it or not, so I wanted you to know it. Psalm 91:11-12. For he, God the Father, will give his angels charge concerning you, Jesus, the Son of Man, to guard you in all your ways. How wonderful this is from the love of God the Father. Jesus Christ is guided by God the Holy Spirit, guarded by angels. This is remarkable. Verse 12. They, angels, will bear you, Jesus, up in their hands, that you do not strike your foot against a stone. Now, if we were studying the Scripture, this is a very important passage dealing with Christology. Christology is verses in the Old Testament that reply or apply to Jesus Christ. A lot of people don't believe in Christology. They do not believe in the Messianic Psalms. They do not believe these kind of things. This passage is very important to be able to work with this passage showing Christology in the Old Testament. Okay? Secondly, angels ministered to Jesus after the temptation. Then the devil left him. He lost the battle, left. And behold, angels came and began to minister to him. Now, this reminds us of the humanity of Jesus. He's not eaten in some 40 days. He's been tempted and tested by Satan for 40 days. So angels came and ministered to him. We're not told what they did. They ministered. The Greek word, I looked it up, tried to find something. Just minister to him. Maybe they brought food. How do we know that? Well, Elijah was running from Jezebel in fear, and God sent an angel, just go in this cave and sleep. Then the angel went in and woke him up. Said, get out here and eat what I've got for you. I got some food for you. He ate, now go back to sleep. Then now wake up and go eat again. So angels prepared the food. I imagine it was angelic angel food cake, probably. But no. But they did this. They may have done this with the Lord. So verse 11, angels came and began to minister to him. Now thirdly, angels came to Jesus in the heat of the battle in the Garden of Gethsemane, just prior to the trials and crucifixion. Luke 22:42-43. Jesus saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, that's the cross, yet not my will, but yours be done. Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. The humanity of Jesus was ministered to by angels, and physically weakened, and here the angel strengthened his inward soul that is weakened. Now three, angels played an important role at his resurrection. But we jumped something. We jumped the cross. We jumped the cross. Nothing is said about the work of Christ on the cross. Why not? Look at Matthew 26:53. Jesus Christ said, do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, reveal to my Father, and he will once again put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? That's more than enough to take care of the Romans. But he did not call angels at the cross. Now this is something that I threw on both of these people, and I hope it comes out as beautiful as I hope it to. And so Judith is going to sing in the middle of study. Middle of our study, we're going to break.
Thank you.
Okay, so the verse, Matthew 26:53, or do you think that I cannot speak to my Father, and He will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? I like your hearing about the writer of the hymn. He could have called 10,000 angels. He said, I didn't realize it was 10 times 10,000, but you got the point with 10,000 angels. Now, when you pray, you can thank God that Jesus Christ did not appeal to God the Father, but completed His mission on the cross, dying for our sins on the cross. Now to His resurrection. An angel rolled back the stone which covered His tomb, not to let Jesus out, but let the world in. Matthew 28:1-7. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came and looked at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had already occurred. So His resurrection was sometime after 6 o'clock Saturday evening going into. They came the Sunday morning, but the earthquake had already occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And His appearance was like lightning and clothing as white as snow. People, they were very important to His birth and now His resurrection. The guard, verse 4, the guard shook for fear of Him and became like dead men, frozen in place. And the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here. He has risen. They announced His birth. They announced His resurrection. He has risen. Just as He said, come and see the place where He was lying. Angels announced His birth, and now angels announced His resurrection. Verse 7, go quickly. Tell His disciples, and they come with instruction, announcement and instruction, that He has risen from the dead. And behold, He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see Him. Behold, I told you so. Note carefully that the two Marys saw and spoke to an angel. Now this gives us maybe a clue as to what's going to happen in Matthew 25:31, when Jesus Christ comes with His angels to rule. Luke 24:4-7. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified, bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how He spoke to you while He was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man, the title again, must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise again. Here we see that the angels appeared as men, perhaps as they will at the judgment of Gentiles. Roman number 4, angels with Him at His second coming for judgment. A, angels prophesied His return to the earth. See how important angels are in this whole relationship with Jesus. Acts 1:10-11. And as they were going, gazing intently into the sky, watching Jesus rise up to the heavens, while He was going, ascension of Christ, behold, two men in white clothing, angels, stood beside them. They also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you watched Him go up into heaven. Now, behold, we move to the section of our study, and remember that we've studied Jesus Christ and His angels in Matthew 24:31 and March 15, 2015. You can go back and look at those where we studied Jesus Christ and angels at that point. Here we noted in our study in March that the Bible teaches of the creation, supernatural beings called angels. We briefly noted the angelic conflict by the existence of two wills for who knows the amount of time. Angels, God, one will. Angels, one will. Boom. Satan said, I will. Two wills. Two wills. Boom. Two wills collide. See, you want to understand marriage? Two wills collide. You want to understand children? Bunch of wills collide. See? So, this is what happens. Two wills collide. And therefore, we have conflict. Of course, God wins. Cast all the demons, fallen angels, into the deep. Then we noted that angels are a vital part of our daily lives here in the church age. Your marriage, your spiritual life. And this is from Ephesians 6:12. People, angels are your battle. It's not your husband, it's not your wife, it's not your parents, it's not your children. Angels want to break your marriage. Angels want to destroy your spiritual momentum. They want to intrude upon your spiritual momentum. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, for our struggle is not our husbands and wives. It's not our parents. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And you don't think you need the Holy Spirit all the time? Can you see these enemies? No. But the Holy Spirit can. The Holy Spirit sees what's going on. People, there are so many reasons why it is so vital. We be filled with the Spirit at all times. Walk in the Spirit. Be led of the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. All the time. Angelic, invisible angelic forces are seeking to neutralize your spiritual momentum in Christ. Now, then we noted how Jesus Christ came into the world in His first advent lower than angels, Hebrews 2:9, but by His death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and session, at the right hand of the Father, is now superior to angels. He came lower than angels, and now is superior to angels. We noted that everyone who believes in Jesus as their Savior are in Christ, and therefore, every believer in the church age is positionally superior to every angel. Hebrews 1:14, you are superior to angels positionally. But in the conflict, they can cause havoc in our life. Our struggle is against them. Struggle in the spiritual life. Struggles in your marriage life. All these type of things. People, please understand that battle is invisible. Now, if the world heard me talk, they would say I babble like a fool. But if you know the Bible, these are true things you need to be aware of all the time. Now we resume our study. Roman number 4. Angels with Him at the second coming for judgment. A. Angels prophesied His return to the earth. That's the Acts 1 we studied. B. In the midst of the tribulation, middle of the tribulation, God will send an angel to be sure. Listen to this. Every person on earth hears the everlasting gospel. Revelation 14. Look at Revelation 14:6. And I, John, saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth, and to every nation, tribe, and tongue, and people. Everyone will know the gospel. And he said with a loud voice, fear God, give Him glory, because the hour of His judgment has come. The return of Christ is near. Worship Him who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and springs of water, which they deny. And another angel, a second one, followed saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has been made, she has made all the nations drink of the wine and the passion of her immorality. They're going to hear the whole synopsis in the tribulation. They'll hear the gospel, the eternal gospel, and then they'll hear the conflict. If you do not want to believe Jesus as the saving Messiah, then you will suffer the fate of Babylon. Now, many Christians know about the 144,000 Jewish evangelists in the tribulation. But not many knew about this angel, but you do now. God is going to commission one angel. He will see to it that everyone knows the gospel. Everyone. See, all the angels of heaven will come to earth with Jesus for various responsibilities. Matthew 25:31, but when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Some of these angels will be sent by Jesus Christ to gather Jews from all over the world and bring them to Israel. Matthew 24:31, He will send forth, 24, which we studied, verse 31, He will send forth His angels, plural, with a great trumpet, and they will gather together His elect, Jews who believe in Jesus as the promised Messiah, from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Some try to take this passage, make this a passage of the rapture, but note two problems. One, this is a great trumpet. There's no great trumpet at the rapture. And secondly, the rapture has nothing to do with angels. This has to do with Jesus Christ coming again. Now, if we compare with this with Matthew, or with Mark 13:27, we find, and then He will send forth the angels, plural, and will gather together His elect from the four winds, from the furthest end of the earth to the furthest end of the heavens. How's this done? I don't know. I don't know if they supernaturally pick them up and bring them to Israel. I don't know if they get them in jet planes. I don't know. All I do know is that angels will see to it that every Jew who will be a believer, they're still on earth, so they're believers, will be transported to Israel at this time. This phrase, to the furthest end of heaven, refers to all believing Jews of history from the Old Testament that are now in heaven, and they will come back to earth. So at this point, at the end of the tribulation, angels will gather Jews from heaven and earth to the promised land. You'll recall that the judgment of the Gentiles occurs after the establishment of Israel, the regathering of Israel. Joel 3. For behold, in those days, at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem. Everything's going to be restored. So all these Jews are going to be transported by these angels to Israel. It's going to be an unbelievable day. You're going to be there. We're going to be there seeing this. We come back with Him. We're going to see this whole thing. So we go, that's how He's going to do it. So we'll see all of this happening. All right, verse 2 of Joel 3. I will gather all the nations, bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. The word for nations should be Gentiles. To correct the translation, Gentiles to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Then I, Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, will enter into judgment. By my title, Son of Man, I have been given the authority of judgment. With them there on behalf of my people, Israel, my inheritance, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, and they have divided up my land. They have also cast lots for my people, traded a boy for a harlot, and have sold a girl for a wine that they may drink. In other words, they devalued the value of the Jews as human beings. People, angels are vital. And I'm so thankful for you. We spend time on just the Son of Man. Why is it used there? We spend time on glory. Why is it talk about His glory? All these things are related to what's happening historically when He's going to judge. And now we've looked at, and all His angels with Him, what they're doing while they're brought. So angels will have an important responsibility when Jesus Christ returns to the earth at the end of the tribulation. So now we're ready to move on in the judgment seat on the baptism of fire for Gentiles. Let's close in a word of prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, we wouldn't know any of this if it were not for Your word. We would not know of the glorious announcement of His birth by angels. we would not know that he was ministered to in his life, sleeping in the garden. It's going to happen when he returns to earth. We're so thankful for this book. It fills in so many questions we would have to know we're at peace. And you know that you're in total control. You have an unbelievable plan so we can just be at peace with things going on in the world. And Father, you've even told us in Matthew 24 that all the world, all the nations will hate the Jews. You haven't told us this, we'd be so bizarre and taken by, just couldn't believe it, what's happening in the world today with anti-Semitism. But when we see it, we just say, God's word is true. It's happening. Building up. The world is hating his people. Father, we thank you that we can have a proper attitude about the Jews, knowing they are your chosen people. Bless them, protect them, provide for them. Father, I pray your Spirit will guide us in this study. Let us develop an appreciation of our attitude toward the Jews. Father, I pray your Spirit will take the things we've seen this morning and give it to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.